The title of our lesson is A Sustaining Faith. And as you can see in the picture, there's a little bit of an emphasis on a pile of rocks. I asked Chris, who did a fantastic job, right before he came up, hey, I got a little audible for you, which is calling a different play. I said, can you lead, O Thou Fount of Every Blessing? So he said yes and came up here and did a good job. But the second verse begins with something I didn't quite understand for most of my life. Here I raise my Ebenezer. Now, often, I thought when I was a kid, Ebenezer, and all I could think of was Ebenezer Scrooge yelling at Bob Cratchit about wasting coal and getting to work. But we need to have the original idea of the song. The original idea of the song, we have to turn back to 1 Samuel in chapter 7. You'll turn with me back to 1 Samuel chapter 7. Samuel was a prophet, and the Israelites found themselves under attack by the Philistines. The Philistines and God's people didn't get along. And fearing for their lives, the Israelites begged Samuel to pray for them in their impending battle against the Philistines. And Samuel offered a sacrifice to God and prayed for his protection. God listened to Samuel, causing the Philistines to lose the battle and retreat back to their own territory. That's the beauty and the power of God. But we're going to see this one step further. In 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, after the victory, the Bible records, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. So we see the Ebenezer stone being raised. The word Ebenezer comes from two Hebrew words. Eben Haezer. And I had to look that up. Did not have that on the top of my head. Which simply means a stone of help. The line following the word of Ebenezer in the song that we just sang is here in thy great help I've come. And Ebenezer then is simply a monumental stone set to signify the great help that God granted the one raising the stone. It figuratively meant that the writer and all who subsequently sing the song acknowledge God's bountiful blessings and help in their lives. When we understand that God is faithful, when we understand the faithfulness that God has towards us, the faithfulness that Christ had, we can see perfect examples of faithfulness. We can look in the mirror and see our own weaknesses in our faith. And we can find a pattern on how to hold a sustaining faith. Our first point is just that. Our examples in perfect faithfulness. When we look over to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, if you'll turn with me over there. Jesus was faithful in fulfilling his role as the Son of God, just as Moses was faithful as a servant. In Hebrews chapter 3, starting in verse 1, therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, just who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. So we see that there was a faithfulness that was done, comparing a servant and his faithfulness to the beautiful faithfulness of our Savior Jesus Christ. When we look over to John chapter 4 in verse 34, what we see is the serious nature that God took, or that Jesus took, in what he would have for his faithfulness. John 4:34 cuts to the root of an issue some of us face when we don't have a meal for a few hours. We get hungry. And in John 4:34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Could we say that about building our faith? That we hunger to know the Word of God to such an extent that it parallels with our desire for food. How would we be doing if we could only eat when we studied our Bible? How many of us would feel good this morning? How many of us would be passed out or dead? Hopefully not dead, but we get the point. We look in John chapter 5 and verse 30. If you'll turn the page with me, John chapter 5 and verse 30. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Even Jesus wasn't going for his own desires. His ultimate desire was to do as the Father would have him to do. We look over to John chapter 6 and verse 38. John chapter 6 and verse 38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And then we look at John chapter 8 and verse 29. John chapter 8 and verse 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. We see that Christ is faithful in his role as the Son of God. He is also faithful in the role of being our high priest. If you'll turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, we talked about Melchizedek on Wednesday night and studied all the different attributes and aspects that people view with Melchizedek. But the ultimate conclusion we come to is Jesus is our high priest. That Jesus is there for us, and he truly is faithful. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are tempted. If Jesus hadn't come to earth in form like us, there would have been a little kink in the armor of God on the day of judgment. Because God could say, why did you transgress my law? And our response would be, you're almighty, you're all-knowing, but you were never where we were. You don't understand exactly what it's like to be a human. And that's hard to say that God wouldn't understand, because praise God that he sent Jesus. Because Jesus does ultimately understand the trials and temptations that we endure. Because he knows what we endure, we have a high priest who is our advocate. Who, when we're obedient to the gospel, when we repent of our sins, on that day of judgment, we have a high priest who will stand for us, saying, he is mine, or she is mine. He is faithful because he understands our weaknesses. He is faithful because he understands our weaknesses. We look in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, and is yet without sin. We see that Jesus is also faithful because he richly supplies us with his grace. Unfortunately, grace is sometimes a word we don't use, and that's to the Bible's discredit, because our denominational friends abuse the word grace, and in some cases, if our denominational friends walk through a door, we need to climb in through a window. We can use the word grace, that unmerited favor, that home run, if you will, that the beautiful grace that is prepared for us. We look at Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, what we read. Again, we'll read it one more time. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace in time of need. Isn't it wonderful to have a Savior whom we can rely, that loves us, that is for us, that is our high priest, and richly supplies us with grace? So we see the faithfulness of Jesus. Our other example, our other perfect example, is of God the Father, the faithfulness of God. If you'll turn with me back to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9. God has always been known as a God of faithfulness. Our God is a God who keeps his promises. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. If Jesus doesn't return for 1,000 years, and we have many, many generations between now and then, those who are obedient will spend an eternity with God the Father, just like those who are obedient in the establishment of the church in Acts chapter 2. So toward all he is who are his children, he is faithful, he is reliable, he is trustworthy, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to bear. Let's turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. You may have to run, you may have to hide, but you can get away from temptation. Some people misuse this and say that God will not give you more than you can bear. That's not true. We've had many faithful saints who devoted their lives to God after obeying the gospel that passed away from the terrible disease known as cancer. Their bodies shut down because of what those cells had done to them. That was more than they could bear. So either God is a liar, or we're looking at that verse the wrong way. We have to look what the verse truly says. We won't be tempted more than we can bear. We look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3, and we see that we have a God that is faithful to protect us. A God that is faithful to protect us. We look over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 3. But the Lord is faithful. He will establish you and guard you against the evil one. That does not mean that we're not going to deal with trials. That doesn't mean that we're going to, temptations are going to evade us. That doesn't mean that once we come up from the watery grave of baptism that we're just going to live a life on easy street. That's definitely not what's being implied here. And what we see is, we'll continue as we go on with the lesson, we see that nothing can separate us from God on God's side. We can separate ourselves from God. We also see that God is faithful to complete his work in salvation with us. We turn back over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Jesus will return. There won't be a rapture. There won't be a tribulation. There won't be any of those types of things. Jesus will return, and the day of judgment is upon us. We can know that we have a God who is faithful to not only save us, but a God who is faithful to keep his promises. Isn't it wonderful to know that God can be trusted in these and many other ways? Knowing that we have a God that isn't going to pull the carpet out from under us makes life a little bit easier for us to know that we have a God that we can rely upon, who is not changing, who is unmoving, who has given us a standard that is set, and we can be obedient to it just like those in the first century. Our second point, if we have our perfect examples of faithfulness, we can see different aspects of our life where weakness can creep in, weaknesses in our faith. You know, what we can first see is we need to be more faithful to God and to Christ. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 21 through 26, we see the story of the talents and the ones that did what they should, and then the one that buried his talent. We're going to look at verses 24 through 26 and be able to get the point that I'm trying to get to on this in this part of the sermon. Matthew 25, verses 24 through 26. He also, he had received the one talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. You know, like Moses at the burning bush, people make excuses. People make excuses to be lazy. People make excuses to not do service for God. And we can find this out easily when we have service opportunities here at the church. We can have many people on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and Wednesday night. But when it comes time to work and to get your hands dirty, I wish everybody would come. No, not that being a servant to God doesn't mean you have to participate in everything that we do, as there are many who are greatly involved that do things that some of us may never know about, and praise God for that. But even every excuse that man can devise, God can provide a way for us to be faithful. So any excuse that we come up with is merely that. It's truly just an excuse. You know, we can begin being faithful in small things, as indicated as Jesus' comments in Luke 16:10. If you'll turn with me over to the gospel account of Luke. Luke chapter 16 and verse 10. And what we find, one who is faithful is one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If we can't be counted upon for the small things, how can we expect to be considered reliable when the going gets tough? We live in America today. America is probably the best country in the world. We have freedoms to assemble here this morning. If we want to go out and buy food, it's prevalent. We have so many restaurants to choose to eat from. And I'm sure that we would be ashamed if we found out how much food is not eaten at these restaurants, that is just thrown in the trash when we have a world that is in poverty. But we look back to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. Now, if we have people who have trouble being faithful because they think right now is difficult, let's look to Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5, and see what the prophet wrote. If you've raced with men on foot and they have wearied you, how will you compete with horses? And if in a safe land you are so trusting, what will you do in the thicket of the Jordan? If you have trouble right now in your faith, what will happen to it if all of a sudden America is overthrown and we're put under oppression? If you're weary in running with men, how will you run with horses? Horses are a lot faster and larger than men. So what we need to do is to find our weaknesses in our faith and solidify those so that if something does and when something tragic does come, we are there to face it head on because we have a God who is truly our Father, who loves us dearly. We look over to Proverbs chapter 25 in verse 19. What we find next is we need to be faithful to the church. We need to be faithful to the church. We will be of little value to those who need us if we aren't present to help those who are around us. In Proverbs 25 and verse 19, trusting in a treacherous man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth or a foot that slips. When I'm going through trial, I want to lock arms with those who I know I can rely upon, with those who I know are going to be there for me, who won't let me down. You know, the family of God always has a need of people who are truly faithful, reliable, trustworthy, and loyal. attributes that should be in every Christian. Lack of faithfulness to God's people can be seen in several different ways. We look over to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And this is one that's right up in your face. I mean, it's not the end-all, be-all of if someone is faithful, but it can be a little bit of an indicator. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." You know, lack of participation in the family life of the church and neglecting opportunities to learn and grow together in God's Word shows a lack of faithfulness to God. When we see opportunities to study the Word of God and decide instead, you know what, I want to watch them Cowboys play, or the Saints, who dat. We got different things that we enjoy, and when we decide, you know what, I don't need to be with my brothers and sisters in Christ, you know what, I would much rather sit here, I've done the bare minimum, I am good to go. I am going to squeeze right through, and God's going to be happy with the least that I can possibly do. What we need to do is look for opportunities to grow. I love it here at North Jefferson. We have 2 ladies' Bible classes, and I'm not allowed at any of them. But from talking to the ladies, they are fantastic classes. I'd love for us to get a men's Bible study started. We need to be looking for opportunities to grow, opportunities to be together, opportunities to laugh with one another, cry with one another, and to study with one another to grow closer to God. You know, we can show a lack of faithfulness when we decide to leave it to others to carry out the work of the church, not concerned about the welfare of our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we cannot take such unfaithfulness lightly. There is a mindset, and I sure haven't seen it here in North Jefferson, but it has been at places I've attended where people say, "Well, I send my check. I put my check in and give, and that is my evangelism." Because we are sending funds overseas, we're training men to be gospel preachers, that is my evangelism. No, that is somebody else's evangelism. We are helping them in their evangelism. Chris, me, the elders, we can no more evangelize for you than we can partake of the Lord's Supper for you. If we're going to be faithful to God, we need to be not only concerned about our brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to be concerned for those who are lost. We look at Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 9. What we read is whoever is slack in his work is a brother to him who destroys. It's one of my favorite proverbs. Not because it's happy, because it should bring us back to center. God views a lazy person the exact same way as He views someone who destroys the church. As He views someone who disrupts the Lord's church, who causes splits, who causes drama. None of us can respect those kind of people that when the opportunity is given to stand for truth, they instead stand for their own interests. God views that person the same way as someone who shows up on Sunday, sits in the pew, sings the songs, listens to the lesson, and leaves unchanged. If we are truly going to be faithful, it takes not what we want to give, but it takes everything that we've got. It takes everything that we've got. Jesus made us a promise in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, if you'll turn with me there. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 30, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." There's no shade of gray. We live in a society now where people say there are shades of gray. that there's always a little bit of good and there's always a little bit of bad. And that's not biblical. You're either right with God or you're not right with God. You're either serving God or you're not serving God. You've got to make a choice. Trying to straddle that fence isn't going to be good for you, because the devil owns the fence. Amen. Devil owns that fence. So, do you need to have more faithfulness to the church? You can ask yourself this. You can ask yourself this question. If everyone were as faithful as I am, what kind of congregation would this be? If everyone were as faithful as I am, what kind of congregation would we have? You know, reflecting on that stings. I try. I do. But if everyone was like me, we could be a lot better. What about you? If everyone was like you, what would the makeup of the North Jefferson Church of Christ be like? Would anyone be here except for Sunday morning worship? Would there be any teachers for our children's classes? Would the church be growing both numerically and spiritually? And here's the question that hurts the most. Would there even be a congregation that meets here? If the pattern that we have set through 2014 was a pattern we continued with in 2015 based off of you, would we have a congregation in October of 2015? If you feel as guilty as I do, it's time to step up. It's time to truly be active. It's time to get to work. We need to have more faithfulness to the Lord. We need to have more faithfulness to the Lord's church. We need to be faithful to our families. We need to be faithful to our families. Fathers need to be faithful in fulfilling their spiritual roles. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, what we read is, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Mothers need to be faithful in fulfilling their family responsibilities. We look to Titus chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. "Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They're to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled." Now, I didn't read the first part where it said, "Older men, help the younger men. Older women, help the younger women." I know that our ladies don't like to be told that they're older. But sometimes it's time to face facts. We've got younger women that could use advice. We've got younger men that could use advice on how to work with their family, on how to deal with their family. We need our younger men and younger women to be receptive of that advice. If you're an older person, a seasoned Christian, and you're not helping someone, find someone you can help. You've experienced so much in your life. You've dealt with so many trials. You've dealt with the difficulties of raising a family, of having a spouse, and going through times of trial. Help those who are younger to maybe not make the same mistakes that you did. Or maybe pass advice along that was given to you by a faithful older brother or sister in Christ. It's time, instead of sitting back and waiting for others to do the work, we gave advice to those to help. It's got to be important. For the Holy Spirit to be inspired with the writings of Paul to say that We need to help younger women to love their husbands. There's got to be something there, and my wife needs all the help she can get. Husbands and wives need to be faithful to one another in respect of their duties. But children, you also have a responsibility. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Don't our families deserve faithful spouses, faithful parents, faithful children? Don't our congregations deserve brethren that are willing to share advice, as well as brethren who will be receptive to advice? But this one hits close to home again. We need to be faithful to ourselves. Sometimes we can get down on ourselves, and sometimes we can think that people don't like us. But you know what? Jesus thinks that you're pretty wonderful. As a matter of fact, Jesus thinks that you're to die for. I think that's very clever. We have a Savior that loves us so much that He died for us. We all have worth, and we all have merit. You know, Shakespeare once described a man as he wears his faith as the fashion of his hat. And too often Christians are like that. Is it fashionable to be a faithful Christian? Then they are. If not, then they're not. The shifting tides of time changes, and they change how they approach the Lord's church. Those who are this way are only committing spiritual suicide and manslaughter. When I'm not faithful, I can send myself to hell. But if I'm not faithful, I can help drag those around me with me. That's a terrible thought to have. Those who are in the way of doing this are harming themselves, and they're harming those who rely upon them. But for those who are faithful to themselves as well as to God, we will be preserved by the Lord. Psalm 31 and verse 23. The 31st Psalm in verse 23, we see what the Lord does for the faithful. In the 31st Psalm in verse 23, love the Lord, all you His saints. The Lord preserves the faithful. Whatever happens to us, if we are faithful, we are God's. We look down to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 20. A faithful man will abound with blessings, but whoever hastens to be rich will not go unpunished. A faithful man will abound with blessings. We should strive for spiritual blessings. Don't we owe it to ourselves, to those who are around us, to those who are younger, to those who are older, to those with children, to those with spouses, to the Lord's church, and ultimately to God the Father? Doesn't He deserve faithfulness? Absolutely. We have a perfect example of faithfulness in Jesus and God. We can see there are places that we can be weak in our faith that not only adversely affect us, but adversely affect those around us as well as the church as a whole. So how do we hold a sustaining faith? How do we hold a sustaining faith? We turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. What we read is, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence. We can have everything that we need to know within the pages of the Bible. Everything we need to know is in the pages of the Bible for sustaining a faith, for building a faith. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, What we read is, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." This book cuts deeper than any book ever written. This book is what we will be judged by. So if we're going to grow our faith in times of adversity, let's see what God can say to help us through those difficult times. If you're dealing with anxiety, let's look at Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." When we are brokenhearted, we look at Psalm 34, verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." In times of confusion, we can look to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33. "For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now, Sam Pace had our devotional on Wednesday night. Let me tell you, it was winner, winner, chicken dinner. It was fantastic. What we find is the reason there is so much confusion is that people have quit studying their Bibles. When we put away our thoughts of how church should be, how worship should be, and we just look to the Bible and do as the Bible will tell us to do, we can be right with God. Confusion is there not because of God. Confusion is there because humans are ignorant. We can turn to God in times of defeat. In times of defeat. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 8, "We're afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair." You know, when we're defeated, get back up. We can continue to fight and continue to strive. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you've dealt with disappointment. We look to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, and for those who are called according to His purpose." The trials we endure can be used for good, as painful as they may be. Some of us have lost spouses, have lost family members, have lost jobs, have lost all kinds of things that can lead us to disappointment and heartache. When we fight through and get to the other side, what we find is that we're better prepared and equipped as Christians than we were before. That doesn't mean we need to go looking for trials, because trust me, they'll find you. Just keep doing your best, and the devil's going to try to place some doubt in there or some problems. Our next point, how we can build a sustaining faith. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, "And he said to them, because of your little faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." We can continue to be strong in the Lord because God is a God who keeps His promises. When we deal with failure, we can look at scriptures like Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." We endure those trials, but we must continue to get back up. I can't help but think of boxing, where you see two boxers fighting and one of them gets hit very hard and falls to the mat. What does his manager usually say? "Get back up, kid. Get back to your feet." keep fighting. You know, and we compare that to spirituality. When we fall down, when we mess up, when we are failures, Jesus is right there saying, get back up. Keep on fighting. You're going to get through this. And if we're on our feet at the end of that fight and that bell rings, by unanimous decision, we're the winner. Because God is our ultimate judge. In times of fear, we can turn to the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and of self-control. We look at grief in Psalm 23 and verse 4. Psalm 23 and verse 4, as I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we see that no matter what happens to us, God is there for us. The difficulties, the dark times, the dark clouds that can be over us, we stay with God and those clouds will move into a day that will never end where there will be no night. With impatience, I'm going longer than I normally preach. So if you're impatient, listen to this scripture and cut me some slack. The 17th Psalm in verse 14. From men by your hand, O Lord, from men of the world whose portion is in this life, you fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfied with children and they leave their abundance to their infants. Everything that we bring, everything that we get, everything that we gain that is not of spiritual nature will be left here. Everything that we work for, everything that we fight for, every dollar that we get to get houses, to get cars, to buy boats, to buy all the fun toys that we enjoy, will be left behind. It's easy to want Jesus to come back, to be done with this world, to be finished, to receive our reward. But until that comes, we have to stay faithful and stay diligent in our service. Sometimes we can be lacking direction. Lacking direction. We look to Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. On a much lighter note pertaining to this, left to my own devices, I am trouble. Lisa will say, JJ, it'd be a real good idea for you to put your socks in your sock drawer. I'm like, oh yeah, I'll do it. I can dig through and get socks. And it never fails. I get frustrated and then pull a pair of her socks out of her sock drawer and wear bright turquoise and green socks like I am this morning because I was in a hurry. If left to my own devices, I'm going to lack direction. But we look at the greater scale. When we try to do things our way, it's going to end up in failure. When we do things God's way, it will end up in the best type of success that there is. In choosing a decision in your life, if one way will lead you closer to God, go in that direction. Run in that direction. If we're lacking wisdom, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3, and because of Him you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If we want to be wise in the Word of God, we must know the Word of God. That takes study, that takes time, and ultimately that takes effort. In times of mourning, we need to turn to God. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 4, we see from the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. We see with rejection, Romans chapter 8 and verse 39, or nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Nobody likes rejection. Nobody enjoys being rejected. We won't be rejected by God if we stay true to Him. If we continue to grow in Him. If we want to build our faith, let's do so with the Word of God. We see temptation from what we already read in Romans chapter, or in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. We won't be tempted more than we can bear. This one's a doozy. I know it can hit all of us at some point. We feel unloved. Those times are dark, and they hurt, and you feel alone. You're not alone, because ultimately you have brothers and sisters in Christ who love you. But if we look to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. God loves each and every one of us. And in times of worry, we can turn to the good book. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, we see, cast all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. And worry is difficult. I'm stomping all over my toes. Should have worn some steel-toed boots this morning. It's hard to throw your worries off. It really is. But to get the happiness that God would have us to have, we need to cast our anxieties on Him and do what He would have us to do as Christians. So we look at the lesson this morning, how to hold to a sustaining faith. We need to look to our examples. We have examples of perfect faithfulness in God and in Jesus. We can see areas of weakness in our faith where we're not faithful to the church, we're not faithful to God, we're not faithful to our family, even to the point that we're not faithful to ourselves. We need to fight those battles that can keep that faith weak and can deteriorate our faith. We find those weaknesses and we can find how to hold a sustaining faith, growing daily by being in the Word of God and dealing through many trials that we all endure. If your faith isn't as strong as it could be, there's only one way to fix it. Study and get active. Study and get your hands dirty. Be ready to work and be pleasing to God the Father. If you realize this is where I'm at, this is the difficulty that I have, and I'm going to need help, let us pray for you. Let us pray with you. And what is so unfortunate is a century ago when people needed prayers, they had no qualms of coming forward and having their brothers and sisters pray for them. Yet here we are 100 years later, and those who desperately need prayers don't come forward because of hypocrites and backbiters who will talk bad about them. This morning, if you need prayers, ignore the hypocrites, because they're going to get their just reward. Do what it takes for you to grow. Do what it takes for you to have that sustaining faith, that power of faith. But if you're not a Christian, doesn't matter how nice of a person you are, you have to be obedient to the Word of God. If you're interested in becoming a Christian, taking on Christ in baptism and everything that goes along with that, let us study with you. It'll be the best decision that you can possibly make. If you have any spiritual needs, please come forward as we stand and as we sing.